Oh, by the way, were you done? I didn't cut you off, did I? 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter wrote this epistle during a time of very terrible persecution of Christians. His object in writing was to comfort and to encourage those Christians who were under a time of great oppression. And also, he wrote to strengthen their faith, which was being severely tried. And that's the reason for the title, The Trial of Your Faith. These were the days when Nero was the emperor of Rome. He was an exceedingly violent and wicked man. As a matter of fact, have any of you read Christians or Fox's Christian Martyrs? Okay, a few of you have. I've read that entire book, and that was many, many years ago. But in it was shared how that Nero persecuted Christians and how he actually killed Christians. Not very pleasant reading. One way he killed Christians was he sewed them up in the skins of wild beasts and then turned savage dogs loose on them. Another way he killed Christians was he had them, their bodies smeared with pitch. He fastened them to tall poles and set them on fire, thus lighting his palace with human torches. If you can imagine how horrible that was. And then, of course, were the famous spectacles at the Colosseum there in Rome when Christians would be put out in the open and then they would release lions and tigers to destroy them, to eat them. And you can imagine how bad that was. Peter himself eventually was crucified. He was, according to tradition, according to history, he was crucified upside down because he didn't think himself worthy to die the way that his Savior did. And so we see Peter very early in this epistle speaking of the trial of your faith. As Christians today in this country, we have not had to suffer like Christians have down through the pages of history. But our faith is on trial every day. The faith referred to, of course, is our faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, our testimony of our salvation, of how God saved us. And that's always a blessing. And, of course, we know, as we saw this morning in the message, as Paul wrote in the book of Romans, he underscored the fact that only faith saves, not keeping the law, but faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So tonight I want us to see four things about your faith. The first one is this, the preciousness of your faith. The preciousness of your faith. In verse 7, he said that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. Peter says your faith is more precious than gold. I don't know what gold was valued at in Peter's day, but right now the value of gold is getting very close to $3,000 an ounce. So you figure out how much money you'd have if you had a pound of gold. And Gold's very, very, very valuable today. But faith is much more precious than gold. Why? Because gold perishes. Eventually, everything that this world yields in the way of wealth will perish, will be gone. But faith in Christ will never perish. That makes it a lot better than gold, doesn't it? Because faith in Christ assures us of an eternity with the Lord forever. And so there's that song, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have Jesus than riches untold and so forth. And that's a great song to sing, isn't it? And I would sing it for you tonight. I don't want to ruin the message, okay? But it is a great song. I'd rather have Jesus. And that should be our song, shouldn't it? What would you trade your faith for? $1 million? Do you know how much $1 million is? And let me put it this way. If you spent $35 every hour, 12 hours a day, 365 days a year, it would take almost 7 years to spend $1 million. That kind of put it in perspective. Other than that, I can't tell you anything about it. But let me ask you this. What is $1 million compared to living in eternity with the Lord? And nothing, that's right. Absolutely nothing. The real question in this first point is this: how precious is the Lord Jesus to you? How much does He mean to you? Now, note in that verse 7 how it begins, that the trial of your faith. Literally, that's meaning, he's saying, if your faith is genuine, if your faith is genuine, how precious it is. Much more, not only than gold, but much more than the trials that you're going through. Because no matter how bad the trials get, you're going to spend eternity with the Lord. And so your faith's pretty precious, isn't it? Why does God choose to test our faith? You ever thought about that? Has your faith ever been tested? Yeah. And if you're like most Christians, it's been tested a lot of times. In a lot of different ways. God will test your faith. God doesn't test other things. He doesn't test our baptism. He doesn't test our love or our beliefs or our good works like He does our faith. The reason is because everything stands or falls on your faith. If your faith is not real, then in reality you have nothing. Nothing. But if your faith is real, you have everything. And that's such a blessing to know. Because it's only faith that can save you. And only then a faith that rests in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. A lot of things you can have faith in, but there's only one person you can have faith in that will save you, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, it's not faith in some other person. It's not faith in some other religion. You've heard me say many times, religion can't save you. but a person can. And that person is the Lord Jesus. So do you see now why when your faith is tried, God says it's precious. It's precious. When it's tried and proved to be real, God says that's precious in His sight. So there's the preciousness of your faith. The second thing we see is the possibilities of your faith. In verse 7, it says that the trial of your faith be much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. And what's the next three words? Might be found. Here's the possibilities of your faith. It might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, here Peter is telling them, whatever you're suffering right now because of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and whatever we suffer for Christ's sake will bring eternal praise, eternal honor, eternal glory. When? When Jesus comes for us. And if we die before then when we go to Him. Therefore, we must not become bitter or wallow in self-pity when suffering becomes a part of our life. There's a lot of ways, of course, we can suffer. But I like what Paul said. So we've gone Peter back to Paul, okay? But I like what Paul said. In light of eternity, Paul says that our trials are our light affliction. Our light affliction. Sometimes those trials just seem to weigh real heavy on us. We say, Lord, how can I bear this? Paul said it's our light affliction. I'd like you to turn back to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And verse 17. Paul said, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. You say, but for a moment. I've been suffering this pain for 20 years. What do you mean, but for a moment? But what is 20 years in relation to eternity? It's just a moment. Whatever we suffer is just a moment. So for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That's great, isn't it? I think of all that Paul suffered. And when I think of that, I think of when Gene and I served at Social Light Ministries back in the late 60s. Glenn Dix was the director of the mission. Glenn Dix was a man who had tremendous influence in my life because of his encouragement to me and his interest in what I was going to do for the Lord. And he was just, in my eyes, and I believe in God's eyes too, he was a great man. But you would not believe the infliction or the affliction, I guess we'd say, that Glenn suffered as he led Social Life Ministries. It seemed like every time he turned around, something bad was happening. I remember they had a boy named Johnny. And, Gina, do you remember the sickness he had that he was in Atlanta for? I forget what his sickness was, but he had to be in Atlanta for a long time. And one time, just for Johnny's help, the doctors said, well, he could come home for a couple of days and just to see his family and so forth. And when Johnny got home, it was this time of year, spring, and he wanted to fly a kite. I forget what it was. It must have been something like a rheumatic fever or something. But anyway, it had affected his legs badly. And he wanted to fly a kite, but he couldn't. And so Glenn went home one day during the lunch break, and he took Johnny outside. He had bought a kite, and since Johnny couldn't fly it, Glenn flew it. And Glenn was running, trying to get the flight up in the air, and stepped in a hole and broke his leg. And just a month or so later, he was scheduled to speak at a conference up in North Carolina. So he got his older boy to drive him up there because he couldn't drive. He spoke at the conference. Of course, he had his leg in a cast and he was using crutches. And this lady came up to him when the service was over, and she also had her leg in a cast and was using crutches. And she asked Glenn, she said, Brother Dick, she said, how did you break your leg? It was kind of embarrassing that he broke it flying a kite, you know. But he told her. And then he asked her, how did you break your leg? And she said, well, one night I was at prayer meeting, and when prayer meeting was over, we got up and sang a song before we left. And she said, my foot had gone to sleep, and I stomped it to get the feeling back in it, and I broke it. So Glenn said he didn't feel so bad about flying a kite anymore and breaking his leg that way. But the Dix family went through so many things. They had a son somewhere in the neighborhood of these other things happening that was out with some friends in a car, and they crashed the car, and he went through the windshield. And so they brought him home, didn't take him to the doctor, didn't call an ambulance or anything. And he came home, and his face was just a mess. I think he had something like 100 stitches in his face. And just another trial. After we left the mission, and I took my first church, we heard that Glenn had an accident with a chainsaw, cut his face open. Glenn always had the most wonderful smile, but after that happened, part of his face was that wonderful smile, but the other part, when his smile turned kind of down, and that was an ordeal. And then there was a missionary from that area who told the Dixes he had a beautiful home. And he told the Dixes if they wanted to, they could stay in his home. He needed somebody to stay in the home, kind of keep things up while he was on the mission field. And while they were in that home, it burned down. And I mean, I've just told you a few of the trials that he went through. It seemed like Glenn went through a trial all the time, but I never knew a man any more godly than Glenn. that had any more of a burden than what Glenn had. He loved the Lord, and he served the Lord, and through all the trials that he went through, he stayed busy for the Lord. He didn't let them discourage him. He didn't let them defeat him. He just was a great example of a Christian dealing with trials of the faith. He had more trials that I haven't told you about. But what did Paul mean when he called his trials our light affliction? Have you ever read Paul's testimony? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's begin reading with in chapter 11, verse 21. Paul said, "I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whensoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more." And listen to what he says, "In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of the churches." So he went through all these physical trials. And then he said, on top of that, there, of all the things that happened to me externally, was what was in my heart. My concern for the care of all the churches that he wrote to, Church at Corinth, the Church at Rome, Galatia, Ephesus, Philippi, Colossae, and he wrote to these churches. He had a burden for them. He had a love for them. And so look at all that Paul went through, and yet in 2 Corinthians 4:17, he called it our light affliction. And I don't know what he thought heavy affliction was. Sounded pretty heavy to me, didn't you? But he suffered willingly for the Lord. And Peter reminds us back in our text in verse 7 that though our faith be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the wind, appearing of Jesus Christ. There is a day when Jesus is coming for us, and we're going to sing, "It Will Be Worth It All, When I See Jesus." And when we think of that day, we also are reminded that after Jesus comes for his church and catches us up in the air and we go back to heaven, while the tribulation is going on here on earth, the judgment seat of Christ will be going on in heaven. And the Bible tells us that our faith is going to be tested in that judgment. If we've wasted our lives, if we haven't done the things God wanted us to do, if we haven't lived like God wanted us to live, all that we've done for the Lord, or all that we've done in our life, rather, is burned up. The Bible says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we shall be saved, yet so is by fire. And that would be an embarrassing thing to stand before the Lord and we'd done nothing for Him. But whatever we've suffered, whatever trials of faith we've gone through, whatever we've endured for the glory of the Lord, we're going to be rewarded. And that passage makes that very clear. So, the Bible says we will be tested by fire. And I just wonder how your faith will stand up in that fiery time, in that fiery test. Will it prove that you really had faith in the Lord to live the way God wanted you to live, to make your life count for the Lord Jesus Christ? And that is the possibility of your faith. Your faith should say to you, what can I do for Christ now? What possibilities are there now for me to serve the Lord, for me to make my life count for the Lord Jesus Christ? One of my favorite stories in the Old Testament is one we studied a while back in our Sunday school class. We're going through the book of Daniel. And in Daniel chapter 3, you have the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the fiery trial they went through when Nebuchadnezzar, because they wouldn't bow to his idol, threw them in that burning fiery furnace. Talk about a test of your faith. Boy, that was a test of faith, wasn't it? The men that threw them in the furnace died because of how they got too close to the flame and how hot that furnace was. Nebuchadnezzar goes over and he doesn't get as close as those men, but he gets, evidently he had a high perch somewhere and he got where he could look down in the furnace. And he saw those three men walking around. But then, wait a minute. I see four. And then by his own testimony, Nebuchadnezzar said, and the fourth is like the Son of God. I believe the fourth was the Son of God. They came out of that furnace and they didn't even have the smell of smoke on them. You can't go to a restaurant and not do that. But they was in that burning fiery furnace. You couldn't even smell the smoke. No burns, no hairs singed, clothing still intact. And what a wonderful story that is. And by the way, it's a true story. It really happened. But you talk about having your faith tested. Boy, they had their faith tested, didn't they? But they said, Nebuchadnezzar said, listen, I'll give you a second chance. If you fall down and worship my image, I'll let you go. But if you don't, I'm going to throw you in that fiery furnace. And they said, no. Go ahead and throw us in the fiery furnace. We're not going to worship anybody but our God. And so, God tests our faith. I'm glad He hasn't put that test to us, but who knows what the future might hold for us. There are three possibilities of your faith. And that's my second point, the possibilities of your faith. that are seen in verse 7. And that is that you be found unto the praise. If we stand the test that God brings in our life, Jesus someday will commend us and say, "Well done, my good and perfect Savior or servant. My good and faithful servant," I guess I should say. Jesus will commend us because of our praise for Him. And then also, as mentioned, honor. I believe because of our faithfulness now in this life, that in the millennium, God is, the Lord Jesus is going to bless us and honor us with new responsibilities because of our faithfulness to Him. And then glory. We will, through our faith, bring eternal glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, that ought to be our goal right now, right? I want to bring glory to Christ. Now, the third thing, we've seen the preciousness of your faith. We've seen the possibilities of your faith. Number three, we see the person of your faith in verse 8. What's the first word in verse 8? Whom? Whom refers to the last two words in verse 7? What are they? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. The whom of verse 8 refers to Jesus Christ of verse 7. You see, our faith is not in a religion. Our faith is not in a church. It's not in a denomination. It's not in baptism. It's not in good works. Our faith is in a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. And because of that, we love Him. We love Him. He's a person of our faith. And we must always remember that our faith is in a person. And not just any person, but in the person of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And though we have not seen Him, we love Him. That's kind of hard to do, isn't it? Love somebody you haven't even seen. I bet you didn't get married on those conditions. I heard about a woman that lived on the West Coast. She got interested in a man that lived on the East Coast. And they got married over the phone. Now, this was a long time before we had the picture phones, you know. That's when we had them old dial phones. And they got married. And I read that and I said, "Not me. I want to see what I'm getting." Yet I've never seen Jesus, but I love Him. I love Him because of what He did for me. I love Him because my faith is in Him. I've received forgiveness of my sins. I've received eternal life. I've received so many blessings in this life because I love Jesus. That ought to be our testimony. I don't know what Jesus really looks like. But I know what He did, right? And that's enough for me. Right now, and I kind of added this note to this message, but right now, they're coming out with a lot of modern coins that have to do with Jesus. They have a series of coins now of different events in the Bible, beginning with creation through the life of Christ. So several of the coins are done supposedly in honor of Christ. I don't know, Jim, where you see it or not, they colorize $2 bills now with things that you like. I've bought several of them, things I liked. And they have a process where the front of the $2 bill, a real $2 bill, they put some kind of scenery on it. And they have one that has a Last Supper on it. But I wouldn't buy it. And I don't like coins that have the image of Christ on them. Because man doesn't really know what he looks like. I do have one coin in my office. It's an ancient coin that I have in a little display on the wall. That was supposed to be the first coin that ever had the face of Christ on it. And it's worn so much, you can't really tell much about the face. So that wasn't so bad. But I don't know what he really looked like, do you? A lot of artists paint him with long hair. I don't believe that. He did have a beard. We know that because it was plucked out. But I don't think he had long hair. And the Bible's very clear that long hair, while it's a credit to women, it's not to men. And so when people paint pictures of Christ with long hair, that's not scriptural. But someday I'm going to see him face to face. And what a glory that's going to be. Now, the final thing I want you to see is the praise of your faith. In verse 8, it says, whom have you not seen, you love. Then it says, in whom? Not only is Jesus the person of our faith, he's also the praise of our faith. In whom, though now we see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I think we fundamentalists have let the Pentecostals ruin our praise. Let me ask you, what's wrong with saying praise the Lord once in a while? What's wrong with saying amen once in a while? Now, don't carry it with it. Like a preacher I heard on the radio one time, he said, people are going to hell, praise the Lord. That's nothing to praise the Lord for. No matter how wicked a person is, you cannot imagine how bad hell is. I think the Bible teaches us that we wouldn't even wish our worst enemy to go to hell. And I have to admit, occasionally, you think of people and you say, boy, they sure deserve to be in hell. Maybe because of their wicked politics, you know, or just their wicked actions. These child abusers, these gender changers. There's a lot of wickedness in the world. And it's easy when you think about those people. And I have this thought go through my mind, and I have to ask God to forgive me, but I think they sure deserve to go to hell. And then God reminds me, hey, you don't know what hell's really like. You don't know how bad it really is. I don't think we should wish that for any person, no matter how far from God they are, no matter how they may hate us and be mean to us. You don't wish anybody to go to hell. You know they're going. Unless they repent of their sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. But man, you don't want to wish that on anybody. The Bible says in Psalm 50 verse 23, whoso offereth praise glorifies the Lord. That's the praise of your faith. It's done to glorify the Lord. I believe when someone gets saved here in our church, we ought to shout the roof down. But instead, what do? Oh, that's great. Somebody got saved. Whoopee. I tell you, when somebody gets saved, you ought to be rejoicing and praising God and giving God the glory that a soul's been rescued from hell. I remember when our daughter BJ was down at Pensacola. You have to understand the difference between Michelle and BJ. They both got good grades. But our oldest daughter, Michelle, she's so smart, she barely ever had to struggle. She got good grades. BJ had really worked for him. Not that she's not smart, but she didn't have that type of ability. She's more like her dad. But she had to work for it. And she would call us from Pensacola. She was struggling with her academic load. She was struggling with her schedule. Both of our girls worked while they were at Pensacola to help pay for their school bill. And she would call us. And she was struggling. We gave them a typewriter we had. We only had one to give them. BJ said, Michelle won't let me use that typewriter. She's too busy. You know? And you hear that. And it was tough. But BJ did real well. And I remember when I was at Southland Bible Institute in the dormitory, us fellows, our favorite saying was, praise the Lord anyhow. Or anyway. But we need to praise the Lord. And when we praise the Lord, that encourages others. Did you know that? When you give glory to the Lord. I'm going to close with a story here. This was told by a pastor. True story. One day, this lady walked the aisle at invitation time, wiping tears from her eyes. And through her tears, she said to the pastor, do you think my son is in heaven? And he said, being honest with her, he said, no, I don't think so. He had to be honest with her because he knew her story. a few years before that, they were having revival services in the church. She had a 13-year-old son. And that night of the revival, he was convicted by the Holy Spirit of his need of salvation. He wanted to go forward. And he wanted to be saved. But his own mother, the mother who now years later has come forward and has asked that question about her son. And she told her son, "No, son, you're too young. You don't understand it." And she refused to allow her son to come forward and receive Christ as his Savior. That revival meeting broke up without her son being saved. As he got a few years older, he was working at a filling station one day. Someone lit a match, and the station was blown sky high. The boy was right in the middle of it. He was a mass of burnt flesh. They rushed him to the hospital, where eventually he died of lockjaw because of his injuries. Before he died, two different preachers went in and tried to lead him to Christ. But he would not trust Christ. And so the preacher said, "There I was, talking to his mother. She continued just weeping. She said, 'Couldn't my son have been saved on his deathbed at the last minute?' And the pastor told her, 'Well, he could have.' But he said, 'If Jesus is not worth living for, he's not worth dying for.' He told this lady, 'We know of only one person who was saved on his deathbed, so to speak, and that was the thief on the cross.' So yes, a person can be saved at the very last instant of their life." And so she asked the preacher, "Well, how can I know whether in his dying moment he trusted the Lord?" And the preacher said, "Well, the only thing I can tell you is go ahead and live for Christ the best you can. And when you get to heaven, if your son is saved, he'll be there to meet you. But if he's not there, he won't be in heaven. He'll be in hell." The pastor said, "Maybe I shouldn't have said that, but I did." This lady then looked up at him through her tear-stained eyes. And she said, "Brother, when I get to heaven and my son is not there," she said, "I don't want to stay there. I want to go to hell too, because it's my fault. I'm the one who sent him there." The pastor tried to help her, tried to pray with her, but nothing helped her. She was shedding buckets of tears over a son in hell when she could have encouraged him that night to come forward and to be saved. You talk about having your faith put on trial. That was it. And I'm so glad that we can praise God for our faith in the Lord Jesus. And I hope none of you have ever gone through what that lady that I just described went through. I've heard of several different cases similar to that. That would be terrible to live with, wouldn't it? To think that you hindered your child being saved and they died unexpectedly and went into eternity that way. In conclusion, I'd like to ask a few questions. Let's bow our heads together. Christian, are you offering praise to the Lord like you should? Or maybe tonight you're facing a trial in your life. How are you responding to that trial? And I wonder if God spoke to your heart tonight, if you just slip up your hand and say, Pastor Bill,